Or are you glad to sit down? It's okay if you are. It's been great to be in worship today. We're glad to see you. And thank you so much, Caleb. Thank you to our praise man. Caleb did a great job. What a great job those young ladies did leading us in worship. Thank you so much. To God be the glory, and we appreciate you. But it happens every so often. Every now and then I've got to tell you about it when it does. And it is that about a quarter to, about 10:45, we realize our service begins at 10:50. We had about half a dozen people in here. But suddenly, within 10 minutes, look at you, look around. We're glad that you came, glad to see you. And not just the numbers, but did you hear yourself give praise today? It was a great, wonderful time already that we had in worship today. He's got things prepared for us to hear from His Word, I believe. Would you find your Bibles or somewhere on your smartphone, wherever you have to look, and find Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9, Matthew chapter 17. We're continuing our trek through Matthew. Some of you have studied this in Sunday school today, and if there is ever a time which we might need to rehear what the Scripture says, it's okay for us to be able to do that every time as we walk through the next couple of months. But we're doing this for a couple of reasons. One, as we begin this new year, we're kind of beginning a new theme of together. Together, we want to reach new people with new life and next steps and continue to grow together in Christ. So a part of that, we focus on God's Word. Certainly, we want to continue to exalt the name of Jesus in everything that we do. And as we are people of the book, we're looking at this together. Not that we couldn't sometimes study different passages, but just as an emphasis, illustration, and maybe a concrete example of the things that we do together. But we're in Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. This now is the Word of God. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I'll make three tents here, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision till the Son of Man is raised from the dead." May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today. It was in a Christian periodical that there was the article, title of the article, "What Would Jesus Drive?" What would Jesus drive? And I think the conclusion of the article that Jesus would not want to drive a gas guzzler because He cared about the environment, that He might drive a hybrid. Well, there was a Honda dealer that took this also, and he thought this would be good advertisement. They said that Jesus would drive a Honda, but He would not talk about it, for the Bible says that He did not speak of His own accord. Someone said Jesus would drive an old Plymouth because the Bible says the Lord drove out Adam and Eve from the garden in a fury. Now, some of you youngers, you have to look and see what a fury is, the Plymouth and all of that kind of stuff. I love what this guy says. Jesus would have driven a Chrysler. One Christian group did put out an article and talked about that there, if Jesus drove, He wouldn't care what He drove, and He probably would drive, would be on a donkey. Does it matter what Jesus would have driven? Well, maybe. Maybe in the sense that once you've experienced Jesus and you catch a glimpse of His glory, it'll make a difference in everything that you do, including the car that you drive and what you do in it and what you do while you're at work and what you do while you're at school, what you do with sports and what you do with leisure, what you do in your own house as well as what you do in the church house. When His glory is revealed, how will you respond? In the life of Jesus and these three disciples, this was a significant one-time event. The transfiguration of Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, it had to be right up there under significant happenings with the cross and the resurrection, maybe just below those as well as the ascension. I got to tell you today, as we talk about this today, the reason I think it's great that we talk about some of these things in Sunday school as well as in worship, I probably will not do it justice today. This significant event, I've asked the Lord for maybe a little more grace today to be able to talk about the significance of this, that we might not only be able to understand it, but we might see the difference that it can make certainly in our life. Let's work our way backwards just a little bit so that we might be able to understand the context. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, we read 17, but in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The transfiguration was a demonstration of the almighty power of the kingdom of God. Then Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." 6 days after this prophetic word, the three of the inner circle went with Jesus up onto a high mountain. But in the same conversation, just before this, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's when, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Of course, pointing to the one who is Jesus, who is the rock, and the saying of what Peter said, that he is the Son of the living God, and not on Peter himself. And after these great and somewhat startling statements, this great event took place and revealed more of the glory of the Lord Jesus than ever before, particularly before the disciples. And there on the mountain, before only three disciples, Jesus was transfigured. The same words used in Romans 12, same words used in 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans 12, it talks about the transformation that takes place within us once we become believers in the Lord Jesus. He continues to transform us while we're here on this earth. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about transformation that's going to take place when Jesus comes again. The word transform, it's the same word where we get the word metamorphosis from within. It could be used to describe what happens to a caterpillar when it becomes a butterfly, or a sinner like you and me whose life has been changed because we've met Jesus and we've given our life and put our faith in him. But in the case of Christ, he needed no change on the inside. So for a brief moment, we're not told for how long, Jesus' body was transformed. It's not something that happened from outside the body to him, but it was a shining radiance from within. It was a glimpse into the glory of Jesus as a reminder that he is God, always has been God, and always will be. Now, this event took place on a mountain. The Bible doesn't say on which mountain. More traditions say that it's on Mount Tabor, which is west of the Sea of Galilee. But they had just been, in Matthew chapter 16, Caesarea Philippi. And their Caesarea Philippi is just at the foothills of Mount Hermon, which is a much taller mountain. But in 6 days, they could have gotten any of those mountains or even someplace else. But probably exactly what mountain this took place on is a little insignificant, but curious people like me, boy, sure want to know. But the transfiguration is pictured, it's told by three of the four Gospels, pictured in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all say it just a little bit differently. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, it says, "As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." In Mark chapter 9, where the story is also told, it says, "And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." And then is the in the paraphrase known as the Message from Matthew 17:2, it says, "His appearance changed from the inside out right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face, his clothes were filled with light." It might remind you of that passage in the book of Revelation where it talks about in heaven there will be no sun. There'll be no need of the sun because of the glory of the Lord, and the Lamb is the light. Elijah's there and Moses is there and they're talking to Jesus. And there's just a couple of verses that talks about Elijah and Moses being there. And I've got to tell you, I want a little bit more detail. Like, I've got questions like, how did they know that it was Moses and Elijah? Were they wearing name tags? Because I'll tell you that if I'm drawing pictures or I'm imagining Noah or Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah and I were to draw pictures for you of what I thought that they looked like, they probably would all look the same. So it may be as we think of Moses, we might think of Moses maybe carrying the Ten Commandments, carrying, and then we'd recognize him. Or for Elijah, Maybe he's eating some kind of insects with honey, because he said, "I eat locusts with honey, as long as you're following me there." So we're not told exactly how they knew. You know, maybe there were some introductions that had to take place. I like to think that this gives us a glimpse of how things are going to be in heaven and how we're going to know everybody in heaven perfectly. Boy, it just will be. Moses and Elijah both had mountaintop experiences in their life, so seems appropriate that they might have this kind of mountaintop experience. You know, Moses was on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments. Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the false prophets that were there in the showdown that took place and called fire down from heaven. Interestingly enough, both Moses and Elijah had some supernatural things happening at the end of their days here on earth. Moses was buried by God, or the angels of God, in an unknown place there in the land of Moab, east of the Jordan. And here we have Elijah, that he's kind of walking along, kind of like Enoch earlier in the Old Testament. He's walking along, and suddenly there's a whirlwind. He's taken out with chariots of fire. I mean, talk about spectacular. But we're not told how they knew it was Moses and Elijah, and we're not to read anything into this one-time event about the dead coming back to earth. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, and Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. Another question that I've got, what were they talking about? We read just a moment ago that they were talking with. Some translations say that they were talking to Jesus. Maybe they're giving Jesus encouragement, I don't know. But remember that still, Jesus is the one who is the Almighty God, albeit at the same time he has come in the flesh, and he's also human. It may be that they're talking something about the fulfillment of the law. Maybe they're thanking Jesus for not only what he's done, but what he's going to do. Matthew doesn't tell us, but Luke tells us a little more. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31 says, "And behold, two men were talking with them, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." They talked about what Jesus had just told the disciples in chapter 16, that he must go to Jerusalem. He must die, give his life as a ransom for many. Now that word for departure is from the same word where we get the word Exodus. Moses is there, so we think of Moses who brought the Israelites in their exodus out of Egypt. And so they're talking about maybe even more than just the fact of the physical departure that's going to be taking place, that there's an exodus that's going to occur. And it is that Jesus is leading all those who have been enslaved to sin. He's leading all believers out of that life into a promised land life. So let me ask you this question. Do you feel like you're living that promised land life? If not, then I invite you to come a little bit closer to this story, a little bit closer to this event, get a better glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And I believe today, because of our presence here and because of what God's Word has to say, we'll be one step closer to the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. Please notice the responses of those who are at the Transfiguration. You've got your notes to go along with that. We'll also talk about how you will respond because of your experience today. But here's Peter's response. Peter, James, and John, they were often privy to events the other disciples were not. They were at the raising of Jairus' daughter after she had died. They would be in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying right before he was betrayed. But it's probably more than they were just teachers' pets, or maybe that they were just the most friendly to Jesus. I'm sure it had something to do with the preparation that they were going to take as servant leadership roles for the new church. When Peter saw Jesus transfigured with Moses and Elijah, he said, "Lord, it's good we're here. If it's okay, I'm going to make a tent, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Do you know why Peter said this? No, me neither. Nobody's really sure exactly why he said this. It was around the time of what would they call the Feast of Tabernacles. They'd often build tents or huts, you know, go camping for a week in order to remind them what they had done there in the wilderness. When this event is told in Mark chapter 9 and verse 6, he said it because, "For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." That's why he said it. What should you do when you do not know what to say? Eat a Snickers probably would be good. My wife's grandmother has lots of sayings that they remember and that we repeat. I've repeated some of those to you. My favorite, though, used before, but it's good here now as well. You can't do much about the way you look, but you can keep your mouth shut, she would say. Give Peter some credit. He was the one just the chapter before when all the disciples were there. Who do you say that I am? He was the one who spoke up that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here's kind of a side lesson from Peter's response. Know when to speak up, know when to hush up. Know when to speak up and know when to hush up. This was an incredible event. It is the mountaintop of mountaintop experiences. And Peter, before he thinks, says, let's build a tabernacle for each of you and we'll stay right here. Maybe stay right here forever, he was thinking. Well, a couple of things wrong with what Peter said. To build a tabernacle for each one would be to put Jesus on the same level as Moses and as Elijah. And we understand and know that Jesus is much, much greater as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. This event declares his glory in the greatness and not theirs. But also, mountaintop spiritual experiences are great, but we cannot stay on the mountain. The work that we have to do in the valleys are too important. Peter gave an emotional response, but is going to learn a practical lesson. Sometimes in worship, we have those feelings just like we're able to have today because we've come and able to worship together. And we have some of those times where we just want to stay right here. Let's just experience this and we will just enjoy being together before we go out into the world to do the things. Sometimes we have these isn't this great times in church worship. They almost never happen in business meetings. Well, we have celebration services now, but these mountaintop experiences prepare us for what we're going to face in the valley. They prepare us for the market, going to the marketplace and the sharing that we need to do and to be able to reveal the glory and the love of God. These are glimpses of his glory, even times like today. And one day, you will see Jesus in all his glory. Meanwhile, there's work to be done. One day you will see Jesus in all his glory, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Meanwhile, he has us here for a reason. He has us here for a purpose. Each one, he has a plan. Just as Jesus' work was not yet done, he was heading toward Jerusalem and the cross. And his mission prevented him from staying right there on the mountain. Nor is our work complete as we take up the cross and follow him. The fact that Peter spoke too soon becomes evident, for this event was not over. Verse 5 records the Heavenly Father's response. The Heavenly Father's response. While Peter was still speaking, a voice was heard from the clouds that overshadowed them. Do you think that Peter was thankful the Heavenly Father interrupted? Let's examine and camp right at verse 5 here for just a moment. It says in verse 5 that Peter was still speaking, but the Lord interrupted, for Peter knoweth not what he speaketh of. And then there's a bright cloud that overshadowed them. They were enveloped by this cloud. Clouds in the Old Testament often represented the presence of God, his Shekinah glory, meaning his presence. Again, with Moses, there was a cloud on the mountain when he was receiving the Ten Commandments. The clouds guided the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. You might remember in Isaiah chapter 6, there was such a cloud of smoke that all the temple was filled with the presence of the Lord. But from this cloud, there on the mountain, the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son. Maybe with an emphasis on the this is my beloved Son, not Moses, not Elijah, with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Does that sound familiar? I hope it does. At the baptism of Jesus, we had baptism this morning. We read those very words or spoke those words that came from the Father when Jesus was baptized. When Jesus was baptized, it represented the reason in which he came. He was baptized in order that he might be able to illustrate his death, burial, and his resurrection. And now, as he comes and he's really being prepared for what's going to take place at the cross, now, once again, for this final stretch, the Heavenly Father declares the same words, encouragement to the Son, admonishment and command to the disciples, to all whom they would want to share this event one day, and to us as well. For these words are added, listen to him. These three additional words are a reminder. Faith is evident when you heed and you follow the voice of Jesus. Faith is evident when you heed and you follow the voice of Jesus. Again, In worship and during our mountaintop experience, we experience many emotions, but the difference in a genuine worship service, and let's say a ball game or even a concert at Jordan-Hare or maybe even at the Googe, which can be fun and nothing wrong, but in genuine worship, Jesus is always at center stage. Faith is demonstrated not in the feelings, but in the following, during and after the experience. It's easy to have faith on the mountaintop, but obeying Jesus when times are tough, well, that shows real faith. Are you getting this in the experiences of those who were there? Well, there's the other disciples, or all three disciples' response. If you read this event in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get a fuller picture of how this takes place. We know that Jesus was praying on the mountain when the transfiguration took place. And then in Luke 9, it says the disciples had fallen asleep. Well, kind of typical. They would fall asleep at another time. They awake, and the transfiguration is taking place. And then there's Moses and Elijah. And then they're suddenly engulfed by the cloud, and they hear the voice of God. It must have been a truly awesome voice, because the Bible says they fell and they covered their faces. My goodness, it must have been pretty overwhelming to see Jesus and his face shine like the sun, his clothes turn all white. He's there, they see the walking, talking dead, Moses and Elijah come before them. A bright cloud is all around the top of the mountains. But it was the voice of God that caused them to fall and cover their faces. Holy fear is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs tells us that. Holy fear is the beginning of wisdom and true transformation. But God does not want us to be terrified of him. In fact, he says to approach the throne of grace with confidence and with boldness, but with holy respect, which allows our hearts and our lives to be truly transformed as they should be. You think Peter, James, and John had any problem showing great respect for Jesus after this event? Well, we know that they would fall asleep again while Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But like Moses in the cleft of the rock in Exodus chapter 33, they had seen more of the glory of the Lord than anyone else on earth. But I also want you to notice Jesus' response. Jesus' response. Scripture says Jesus came and touched them and said, "Rise and do not fear." Who did they see when they fell to the ground, covered their faces, but then they looked up? Who did they see? Jesus, only Jesus. In fact, it's emphatic in the original language, no one but Jesus only, as if to say, it's all about Jesus. He's with you on the mountain. He's with you when you're coming down the mountain. He's with you when you are in every valley. He's working to transform your life, to make you more like him, as a useful vessel to be able to comprehend more of him, and so that we might be able to point others to Jesus. We might find it curious that Jesus, while walking down the mountain, he looked at his disciples. He said, "Don't tell anybody what you just saw," which had to be hard to keep that secret. He said, "Don't tell anybody until you see the Son of Man rise again." In the book of Mark, it tells us their response. In Mark chapter 9, it gives us the reaction. Verse 10, it says, "They kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." Jesus had already told him, said, "We got to go to Jerusalem. There, I'm going to suffer and die. 3 days later, I'll rise again." And they got the dying part because Peter was the one who rebuked Jesus, said, "No, we're not going to let that happen to you." But the part about the resurrection, it escaped their understanding at this time. But it gives us a clue why Jesus often did miraculous things and then sometimes would heal people and then tell them. Said, "Now don't tell anybody." Because these experiences, without knowing about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, they would be misunderstood otherwise. That's why we need to look at every situation that we're in, no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult, even mountaintop experiences, and remember what Jesus has done. And remember what we know Jesus is going to do one day. We will be taken to be with him forever. And remember and know that Jesus is at work even now. For those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, you have an experience with Jesus. Maybe not to this extent, but we've all received a glimpse of his glory. We've read about it in the Bible. We fail to know it in our heart, and even worship services such as today gives us a glimpse of the glory. Every time we come together for worship, this should be a foreshadowing of what we will do in heaven. And Peter, James, and John, they experienced more of Jesus than they had ever experienced of him, for sure, by far, probably. Which means that every time we come before the Lord Jesus, that should be true of us. Whether we're alone in our own quiet times with just the Bible praying, or whether we're with others in a Bible study and worship such as this, we should be able to experience more of his presence. One of the big differences between this event in Matthew and today is that Jesus would not tell us to not share. In fact, there is a time to boldly share, and the time is now. There is a time to boldly share, and the time is now, because the resurrection has taken place. We're spending these days and these weeks in preparation for what we're going to do on Resurrection Sunday. And we recognize that these are times in which we want to be ready to share. All evidence shows that Peter, James, and John followed Jesus' instructions. They didn't tell. They were told to wait. Didn't tell until after the resurrection. Now the story is told in three of the four Gospels. But do you find it curious that they're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who were not there, and not by John? Now John wrote a little bit later, and he was writing different things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, word meaning the same. They wrote some of the same things that took place. Mark may have been the mouthpiece, actually, of Peter, writing the things that Peter had told them as well. But in Peter's second letter, I know some of you are studying Peter on Wednesday nights, but in Peter's second letter, chapter 1 and verse 16 and following, it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Do you think he was thinking about this very event? Look at verse 17. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him," in case you think he's talking about the baptism, "on the holy mountain." John, who was also there, writes in John 1:14, he said, "The word became flesh, and we beheld and we have seen his glory." At the end of the NCAA basketball tournament, Luther Vandross will sing the song, "One Shining Moment." They're going to show highlights and clips of the basketball tournament. I understand, I realize that it'd be more exciting if one certain team was included. But Peter and the disciples had their shining moment, literally, to see more of the glory of Jesus than they had ever seen before. There is a future time. There is a future time when God's glory will be revealed forevermore, and it will never be taken away for all those and for all time, for all those who know him. But can I tell you today, I mean right now, Jesus wants to reveal more and more of himself to you. And when you're down and when you're terrified, like the disciples were on that mountain after hearing the voice of God, Jesus has already reached down. He has already told you to rise and do not be afraid. We've talked about Peter's response, Heavenly Father's response, disciples, even Jesus, but there's one response left. What is your response? What is your response? Today, you've read it, or you've heard about the Transfiguration, maybe twice for some of you. It's just a story. Unless you have experienced the risen Lord for yourself. We might have a hard time imagining the scene of the disciples saw on that mountain. But the dazzling white of Jesus reminds me of the Isaiah passage, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Speaking of white clothes, I believe I must have the dirtiest neck in Auburn, Alabama. I realize it also might be the reddest, but no matter what we do at the house, no matter how many times I've taken it to the cleaners, both all of my white shirts, instead they are tan at most. They still seem not to be clean. Just as an example and maybe as an illustration that only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. There's nothing we can do with the dirt in our lives. There's nothing we can do with the sin, the things that we have done wrong, the things that we're doing wrong, unless Jesus has come and we realize that he has. And he has already done what is necessary so that all of our sins might be washed away, so that we might be righteous, justified, as if we had never sinned because Jesus took our place on the cross. And then he continues to transform our lives to where we become more and more like him. And he allows us to be a part of his kingdom work. Mount Hermon is one of the traditional places of the transfiguration that may have taken place. It's one of the tallest mountains in that area. Here's a picture of the mountain. Always has white on top there. I'm thinking to myself, did Jesus turn white on top of the white snow? Man, what a great picture that would have been. Here's a view from Mount Hermon as well. You can see for miles and miles, only limited by our physical eyes. But Jesus wants you to see beyond the physical. For what we can see and even what we've experienced so far is but a mere glimpse of the power and the majesty of our mighty God and Savior. So I've got to ask you, are you interested? Are you interested in seeing more of the glory of God? Well, then you might want to fill out that last line if you've taken notes and follow along. I want the transformation to begin or to continue or to be renewed in my life. If you want it to begin in your life today, then today, hopefully, you have understood that it begins by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin, ask Christ to come in and save you and be your Savior and Lord. He's promised that that will take place. Maybe you want to continue. You're walking with the Lord, but we've come now so that you might be able to have a little bit of refresher and encouragement today just to continue to allow the Lord to transform your life. Or maybe it needs to be renewed, and that is that you've moved away from being in the center of God's will. You're not there any longer. So maybe it's a day that you ask the Lord to transform you once again, to continue that transformation or renew that transformation in your life as well. This is one of the things that are happening today. You know, we're doing 100 days of Bible reading. We began back, I think, in February, and they're intersecting today. Our 100 days is on today's on Matthew 17. We're preaching from Matthew 17. Just happened, or maybe not just happened. But here we are. We're 2 weeks before Resurrection Sunday. We want to prepare. Certainly, physical preparations always take place, but we want to prepare our hearts. So what a good time over these next couple of weeks to draw close to the Lord, spend more time with him, or more consistent time with the Lord Jesus. Maybe using 100 days or whatever it is that you might use. Be consistent, asking people to come be a part of the worship services over the next few weeks, and hopefully that spills over to even beyond that. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writing has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, the scripture says. Let's bow together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be able to come and experience true worship today, because we want your name to be exalted. We thank you for what's taking place, Father. We thank you for the baptism and the early service. Thank you for the praise that's taking place today. We pray, Father, that your name will continue to be exalted in all things and in all ways. So we pray today, Father, that we might ask for that transformation to continue in our life for all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. May we draw close to you, closer than we've ever been. And we pray, Father, today, if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today, and we encourage you to make commitments right where you are, even through the words that are being sung today. It may be today that you need to come placing your faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe it is today that you've already done it, but you've never made it public. We encourage you to make it public today. Or maybe today you want to come join the church. Today would be a good day to do that. You come. I'll be standing down here. We got two of our pastors here as well. We'll be glad to talk with you about what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. We've had people continue to put cards down today. I noticed for the last couple of weeks, I noticed one little girl kind of snuck up here and put one. You can put it boldly, sneak up, whatever you need to do. But these are names of lost people and unchurched people that we're praying for. You feel free to follow through with that as well if you've not already done so today. As we sing together, you come.